It was Pentecost Sunday in May 1975 when a prophecy was given in the presence of Pope Paul VI. I have with me now the man who gave that prophecy to talk about that day and those words that seem to be so, I think, crucial and relevant to this time. That next on Countdown to the Kingdom. Hello, I'm Mark Mallett from Countdown to the Kingdom and the Now Word, and I am so delighted to have this guest on our show. It's Dr. Ralph Martin, and welcome to Countdown to the Kingdom.
Thanks, Mark. Good to be here.
It's wonderful to have you. I have to tell you, you're a bit of an icon for me because you'll remember those days back in the early days of the Charismatic Renewal. You would travel around doing the fire rallies. And you came to Regina, Saskatchewan, and there I was, a young man, probably, I don't know, 10 years old in that room. And I remember you preaching, and it was so powerful. And that when you walked out of the room, I literally felt it was like the presence of Christ or this anointing, I don't know how to explain it, left the room with you. And I knew from that moment that you were a very special and anointed man by the Lord. And I have followed you and your books over all the decades. And Ralph, I'm a little bit choked up right now, but I'm just so grateful for your witness and your faithfulness.
My male picture is an icon of Jesus behind me.
There's Jesus. Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, you understand what it's about, and you've been so faithful all these years to Christ, and you continue to preach the gospel, and you've been a gift to the church. And I know what it's like when people come up and they flatter you and so on. We both know, we always, as they say in the Gospel of Luke, you know, we've just done what we were charged to do. That's all we've done.
And hopefully we've even done that.
Yeah. Hopefully we've done that. That's right. Yeah. So today we want to talk, Ralph, about the prophecy at Rome, and we've only got about a half an hour in this show, so let's get right to it. Let's go to that day in May in 1975 and how this prophecy at Rome unfolded. And I think you were mentioning earlier that actually how you got to Rome, and we didn't talk about it, but how you got to Rome was probably the most interesting thing.
Yeah, well, we were just ordinary Americans minding our own business in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and we had this mysterious visitor who was supposedly Father Michel Dubois from Belgium, who visited us in the early 70s, and he was interested in the Holy Spirit, and he wanted to see if this charismatic renewal movement was really from the Holy Spirit or not. And at the end of a week-long visit, he revealed his true identity as Cardinal Leo Joseph Sunens, one of the four moderators of the Second Vatican Council and head of the Catholic Church in Belgium. And he said, I want to help you integrate this renewal into the life of the church. I want to help you have it received. And then he asked us what our plans were. And we said, well, we're going to do a leaders conference in Ann Arbor next January. He said, hey, do it in Rome, and I'll get you to meet Pope Paul VI. And so we did it in Rome, and we had the first meeting with Pope Paul VI. And then he said, what else are you planning to do? I said, we're planning to have another big conference in Notre Dame Stadium. You know, we had 25,000 people there last year. We're planning to do another one. He said, why don't you have it in Rome? I'll get St. Peter's Basilica for you to have the closing mass. So he kept making us offers we couldn't refuse. You know, this was like heady stuff for us. And so we ended up having the conference in Rome. We organized it. We had 10,000 people come from 40 different countries. And sure enough, the closing mass was in St. Peter's Basilica. But there was a lot of drama going back and forth about whether the Pope was going to come or not. Mm. Some of his advisors were telling him, don't, it's too dangerous. We don't know what Cardinal Sunens is up to with the Charismatic Renewal Movement. And, you know, you better not. And then so friends of the Cardinal would tell him, well, the Pope's getting, he's leaning not to come. So the Cardinal would rush back to the Vatican and talk to Paul VI saying, you got to come. It's really important. This is from the Lord, but it needs to be welcomed. It needs to be received into the church. And so, yeah, the last mass happened, and the Cardinal was given the permission to use the papal altar. And then at the end of the mass, after communion, there was an opportunity for prophecy to be given. And as the conference began 3 or 4 days beforehand, I was just walking into St. Peter's Basilica, St. Peter's Square, and I was just was marveling at the colonnades and the beautiful design of the whole thing and St. Peter's. And I just felt like the Lord just put into my spirit, into my mind, saying, what you see here isn't going to stand. You know, what the things that you see aren't going to be there. And I just felt like the Lord was putting a word into my spirit, and I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know who it was for. I didn't know the full extent of it. But then after the closing liturgy, there was an opportunity to give prophecy, come up to the altar and give prophecy. So I just felt like I came up, and I felt like the Lord had me say what we're going to talk about here.
And, you know, so the Pope was sitting right there, just not far from you.
No, the Pope didn't come until after the Mass. So after the Mass, after the prophecies, everybody's singing this eightfold Alleluia, you know, really beautiful, you know, Alleluia, you know, that type of thing. So it's just really beautiful, and there's a really spirit, the Spirit's really there. So they carry the Pope in his sedes gestatoria, where they used to carry popes in so everybody could see them, but now it's considered like too aristocratic, and so popes now walk in, and so Pope Paul VI was carried in. He came up to the altar. He grabbed Cardinal Sunes' hand in a gesture of solidarity, saying, like, we're united. And there had been some tension between the cardinal and the pope over different issues, but this was the pope kind of appreciating Cardinal Sunes and what he was doing to welcome the renewal into the church. Then the Pope gave his famous talk where he basically said, this is a chance for the church. Hey, since you're in Canada, une chance pour l'église. It was an opportunity for the church, you know? And so that basically kind of opened the doors, you know, and the renewal just spread all over the world. And, you know, and of course it had opposition, and, you know, Bishop Athanasius Schneider just did a really negative thing on the charismatic renewal, saying, well, it's really not really very good, and a few bishops have actually approved it, but, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of bishops have approved it, and every pope from Paul VI to John Paul II to Benedict, Pope Francis, has said, yes, this is important. The church needs a new Pentecost. So it was a wonderful day, and it really was a turning point. Yeah. But also there was that note of, tough times are coming, and supports that are there for you now aren't going to be there. And the Lord wants to draw you into a deeper relationship with Him, and He's going to strip you of what you're depending on that isn't God. And once you don't have anything but the Lord, you're going to have everything you need, and out of that's going to come a renewal. So that was it.
Well, you know, I did a 7-part series on the charismatic renewal, and I mean, you're absolutely right, Ralph. The renewal it's biblical, it's based in the scriptures themselves, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the popes have been praying, as you said, for a new Pentecost to come and to fall upon the world, and a new springtime in the church and so on. And the only caveat, I guess, that I've heard the popes giving is been that to make sure that the renewal grows with the church, that it's an ecclesiastical movement.
Right.
And other than that, those now I haven't read Bishop Athanasius Schneider's commentary. That's I'm sad to hear that, because I think there's so much evidence, theologically speaking, it's overwhelming. It's not even a question whether the charismatic renewal is part of the church and whether it has a role.
Right. No, absolutely agreed. You know, I wonder if it'd be worthwhile to read the prophecy, because there is still a certain kind of power to it, you know?
Yeah.
Do you think that'd be a good idea or not?
Yeah, absolutely. What we're going to do then right now, we'll read that prophecy, because I don't know if you know, Ralph, I did a video series, and I broke down sentence by sentence, and then I showed how the prophecy, I call it the prophecy at Rome, how this prophecy is rooted in the early church fathers and what they foresaw that was coming, and in private revelation that's been approved and so on. And to me, this is like the gold standard in all the other prophecies for me, because this was given at Rome, you know, to me, all the other prophecies, they go in and out of this, and they completely resonate with it. That is, confirm it. So let's do that. This is the prophecy then, folks, that was given in Rome in May Pentecost Sunday, 1975.
Because I love you, I want to show you what I'm doing in the world today. I want to prepare you for what is to come. Days of darkness are coming on the world, days of tribulation. Buildings that are now standing will not be standing. Supports that are there for my people now will not be there. I want you to be prepared, my people, to know only me and to cleave to me and to have me in a way deeper than ever before. I will lead you into the desert. I will strip you of everything that you are depending on now, so you depend just on me. The time of darkness is coming on the world, but a time of glory is coming for my church. A time of glory is coming for my people. I will pour out on you all the gifts of my spirit. I will prepare you for spiritual combat. I will prepare you for a time of evangelism that the world has never seen. And when you have nothing but me, you'll have everything. Land, fields, homes, and brothers and sisters, and love and joy and peace more than ever before. Be ready, my people. I want to prepare you. And, you know, Mark, quite honestly, I'm still very concerned that God's people are not prepared, you know. When I go to an ordinary Catholic parish, I just feel like these people don't have the spiritual armor of God on. Yeah. They don't realize that there's a tremendous spiritual combat going on. And the fiery darts of the evil one are coming into their minds and souls and memories and imaginations every day. They don't have the shield of faith, and they don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the church is being corrupted by the world. The world is just flooding into the lives of Catholics. And so, you know, a lot needs to happen.
Yeah, I agree. I totally agree with you. And I mean, you and I will be accused of doom and gloom and that type of thing. But, you know, this is when Pope Paul, I think it was Benedict XVI, when he was asked as a cardinal, they said, you know, why are you so pessimistic? And he just said to the person asking the question, I'm not, he said, I'm just a realist. And yeah. I think we need to be realistic about the state of the church today. And we're in a very dangerous place. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think of the words of Prophet Jeremiah, where it says, you know, stop putting whitewash on the walls. They're crumbling. You know, stop saying peace, peace when there is no peace. Stop minimizing the wound of my people. You know, and I feel like there's a tendency for people to minimize the wound that's been inflicted on the church, or minimize the crumbling walls and not really face the reality. And unless we face it with realism, we're not going to take the radical measures needed to actually respond to our actual situation, which is deep repentance, deep conversion, deep surrender to the Lord, deep docility to the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, I agree.
Yes, and I think, you know, even this prophecy, even with what happened in the last 3 years, you talk about supports. It says supports that are there for my people now will not be there. And we saw how, you know, we lost those supports. Many bishops, not all, but many bishops took away the Holy Eucharist while leaving their churches open to distribute that pointed needle thing. And so we saw that happening. We saw us losing our supports, and we're losing them, I think, by the day. We're seeing unusual things happening right out of Rome itself. And I know you've commented on this. We've published your video on your concerns, as you put it, personnel is policy, and we seem to be going in a direction today where we're almost, I think Cardinal Burke put it, he said, we almost feel like we're rudderless.
Yeah, it's really a crazy time in Rome right now. You know, ambiguity, confusion, contradiction. Pope Francis says so many good things, and he says so many really troubling things, and he appoints people to positions of tremendous influence and responsibility in the church who are on record is not believing what the church teaches in the area of sexuality. It's like he's not formally teaching heresy, but he sure seems to be favoring an accommodation to the world in the area of marriage and sexuality that is going to lead many people to believe that it's okay to do things that it's not okay to do things. So, yeah, we'll see what the Lord has in mind about how he's going to clear up the mess. You know, Pope Francis did say, don't be afraid of making a mess. I think he is making a mess, and we'll see how the Lord is going to clean it up.
Yeah, it's very difficult because I agree with you. I, as someone who's been quoting the popes in my own apostolate for, which spans three popes, I've just, I would quote them to back up everything that I would be teaching, to back up especially any private revelation or prophecy that we're discerning. And on Countdown to the Kingdom, we're discerning there. We're not proclaiming anything as infallible truth. We're just in a process of discernment. But I agree with you. One day the Pope Francis will say something that's quite beautiful. And then the next day, we have these troubling statements that come out that really throw into question what he's intending. And you must have heard him just recently, I think it was 2 weeks ago, give a little teaching on the Life in the Spirit seminar, which comes from the Charismatic Renewal.
Yes. He was speaking to the Conference of Charis, which is the new organization that's supposed to help unify the renewal throughout the world. And he said, everybody should go through a Life in the Spirit seminar. Everybody should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we've never gotten such an incredibly strong endorsement from anybody. So, but then that makes people ask questions about, well, what's going on there? What does he have in mind? What does he want to use the Charismatic Renewal for? Is he using the Charismatic Renewal to advance an agenda? We don't know. I don't know, but he's sure saying everybody should be baptized in the Spirit, which we totally agree with.
Yeah.
Going through Life in the Spirit seminars, yes. I am a little concerned because the three goals he's given for Charis are baptism of spirit, which is super, ecumenism, and care for the poor. And what I see missing is evangelization.
Right.
Now, evangelization sometimes spontaneously comes from people who are baptized in the Spirit, but I am concerned about a mushy definition of mission that seems to be emerging in the church where it's not clear what mission really is. It's not clear what evangelization really is. It's not really, it maybe doesn't even believe that there's eternal consequences. And so there's hardly a word about mortal sin. There's hardly a word about the danger we're in by not repenting. There's hardly a word about heaven and hell. There's hardly a word about the consequences of not believing and not repenting before we die. And the scripture's full of the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles saying, hey, when the door closes, make sure you're inside the kingdom rather than outside the kingdom. There's going to be people who are outside. Many right now are heading towards destruction. Come on, get off the broad way. Repent and believe and become part of Jesus's body.
Yeah, I fully agree with that because the confusion, I mean, if we're at the point, Dr. Martin, where we are, we're talking about the possibility of how we can bless a gay union. We've lost our way greatly because the church's call to repentance is actually good news. Because I can't speak for everybody else, but I can tell you that when I sin, when I give into temptation, it never brings fruit. That I go, wow, that's just wonderful. I feel so peaceful inside. It never does because we know the fruit always tells us about the reality of what we've done in our actions and words. And this is why we teach as a church that it's written on our conscience, that God has written the natural law and so on. And he speaks to us constantly, moving us toward him. And with regard to the prophecy of Rome, it says, I will pour out on you all the gifts of my Spirit. So here you have the Pope encouraging baptism in the Spirit. And it says, I will prepare you for the spiritual combat. I will prepare you for a time of evangelism that the world has never seen. So I would like to ask you this question. We seem to be going in a different direction in the church where we're actually no longer evangelizing, but wanting to accommodate it, you know, find a place for every sinner in the pew without preaching them the gospel, without calling them to repentance. What do you think this means then? How are we going to get to this point of evangelism? What does that mean?
Well, I think this is where Pope Benedict's prophetic words from way back in the late 60s, early 70s come in. He says, most people don't realize it yet, but the church is going to go through an incredible crisis. It's going to lose its position in society. It's going to lose its influence. It's going to lose its buildings, its money, its people. It's going to be humiliated. But out of it's going to come a smaller, purified church. And when modern technological man comes across these communities of real Christians, they're going to discover a home they never knew existed. So it's going to get worse before it gets better.
Yeah.
It's going to get worse before it gets better. But the better is going to be a really faithful church, a remnant. You know, it's a scary thing to use the word remnant, but we are heading towards becoming a remnant. Mm-hmm. And that's happened before in the history of God's working with his people. You know, when God's people accommodate to the nations around them, chastisement, punishment, you know, and he uses that to bring people back to himself and to wake them up to the fact that, no, don't go after the gods of other nations. Be faithful to the Lord your God, the only true God.
Yeah, this prophecy of Rome then is really, it says days of darkness are coming upon the world. And I think we could both argue that this darkness is really the confusion that has entered into the church and into the world. I will lead you into the desert, he says. I will strip you of everything you're depending on, so you depend just on me. And he says at the end of this prophecy, our Lord, and I'm saying he says because I really believe it was the Lord speaking through you, and when you have nothing but me, then you'll have everything. Are such powerful words.
Yeah, yeah, and it's true. I mean, you know, Jesus says, Luke chapter 12, Matthew chapter 6, you know, the nations of the world are always worried about this, that, or the other thing. Then what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I say to you, seek first the kingdom of God and his holiness, and all these other things will be added as well, because your heavenly Father knows you need them. You know, this isn't the prosperity gospel. But this is a solemn promise from Jesus that God the Father is going to provide us with everything we need to fulfill the purpose for which he created us. If we need a lot, we're going to get a lot. If we don't need a lot, he's not going to give us a lot. He's going to give us what we need to fulfill the purpose for which he created us. And that's been at the foundation of my life, my marriage, our family. And that needs to be at the foundation of all our lives. We need to be living in trust and dependence on the Lord and faithfulness, faith in him, faith in his goodness, faith in his power, faith in his wisdom, faith in his providence.
Where then do you see us going from here? Where are we headed? So we know in the scriptures speak of an Antichrist eventually appearing on the scene. Yeah. Is this where we're headed? Do you think we're in those times, Dr. Martin?
Well, when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you read about what Paul says has to happen before the Lord returns, you got to wonder. The first thing he says needs to happen before the Lord returns is what he calls the great apostasy. The great apostasy isn't something pagans do, it's something that Christians do. It's something that people do who were baptized, but they're turning away. And they're turning away in large numbers, and there's no question about it, but something like a great apostasy is going on right now. It's been going on for hundreds of years, but it's accelerating. Who would have ever thought that Catholic Ireland, who held the faith for 800 years under persecution, 50 years of prosperity, has lured them into seeking to be like the nations around them. And what a tragic sight it was when Ireland legalized abortion to see tens of thousands of young Irish people flooding into the streets of Dublin, celebrating that they now could kill babies like the rest of Europe. How awful, how dark, what a fall. And we've seen that in nation after nation. We're seeing that in our own nation. We're seeing that every generation of young Catholics believes less than the generation before them. We're seeing that people are being accommodated to the world and going over to the values of the nations around them and abandoning Christ. So something like a great apostasy is definitely happening. Whether it's the final apostasy or not, quite honestly, we'll only know if we see the Lord returning to put it down. The second thing that Paul says needs to happen before the Lord returns is a certain restrainer that's holding back evil will be removed. And then we'll see unrestrained evil. We'll see the appearance of the lawless one, who many people believe is the Antichrist. And we'll see people being deceived in large numbers. And it says that those who are destined to perish will be deceived by all the deception that the Antichrist is using, including false signs and wonders. So when I first read that, I say, who's destined to perish? Who's destined to be destroyed by the Antichrist? And it goes on to say, because they refuse to open their hearts to the truth, to love the truth. Mm-hmm. So, man, it is so important that people listen to the Word of God. It's so important that people pay attention to their conscience. It's so important that people receive the light that God's trying to give them, to convict them of sin and unbelief and to bring them to Jesus as their only hope. So, hey, certainly all kinds of restraints on evil have been removed in our lifetime. Yeah. I don't know what else can be removed, to tell you the truth. I mean,
it's just, that's so true.
You know, Canada, United States, Australia, New Zealand, Europe. I mean, anything holding back people from doing whatever they want, just the hostility to Christ and the church that's growing in all our countries, the woke culture that's not only demanding tolerance, but demanding submission, is just growing in strength. So I don't know. But honestly, we won't know until we see where the Lord comes again. But in the meantime, we got to up our game. We got to up our relationship with the Lord. We got to up our love and confidence in sacred scripture. As long as the catechism of the church doesn't get changed anymore, we can rely on that. And so that's where we are. We need to be in relationship with each other. We need to be part of a group of people who are in spiritual friendships of people who also want to follow the Lord.
Why don't we close in the last 2 minutes here? The answer is Jesus. We both know the answer is Jesus. Can you share with me that exchange you had with John Paul II when you came together and the two of you were, you met him? And I think you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah. We actually had a fire rally in Rome, just like the fire rally you mentioned in Saskatchewan. And we had an audience with the Pope afterwards, and Father Michael Scanlon was with me, and Sister Ann Shields and others. And I had just published a book called The Catholic Church at an End of an Age, What is the Spirit Saying? And Father Mike Scanlon encouraged me to give a copy to the Pope, which I did. And he took the book, and he looked at it, and he said, you know, I read it. And the only thing I could figure out is that Father Fessio, who is the publisher of Ignatius Press, sent the book to him, and he actually read it. I don't know, but that's what he said. Yeah. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, but the witnesses around me told me, yes, he really said that. He really said he read it. And then he asked me, he said, Ralph, what is the Spirit saying to the church? And I knew he didn't want the whole book-length answer, so there's just one word that came to me. I said, Holy Father, I think what the Spirit's saying to the church is Jesus. And he took my hand, and he just started saying the name of Jesus together. We just stood there for a couple of minutes, just together saying the name of Jesus in a very prayerful, reverent way. It was like a deep moment of communion, a deep moment of prayer, a deep moment of proclamation of the holy name of Jesus. You know, everything that God wants to give to the human race, he gives us in Jesus. And that's the answer.
Amen. That is. I love that story. It's one of my favorite stories. Jesus is the answer. And, you know, it sounds almost cliche, but he is the answer. When we enter into a relationship with him, when we're obedient to him, when we die to ourselves. So I'm not saying it's an easy answer, but it is the answer.
Yeah, like John of the Cross says, everything God wants to say to the human race, he says in Jesus. All the treasures and riches of God are contained in Jesus, inexhaustible treasures.
Yeah. The prophecy at Rome. Well, there's so much more we could say. I would love to have you back. Ralph, it was hard getting us together. We've been at this for months, but would love to have you back again and to share your insights.
Well, I really appreciate the work you're doing, Mark. I really ask God to bless you, your family, and your ministry. Appreciated you for many years also.
All right. Let's keep each other in prayer. God bless you, and thank you again, Dr. Martin. All right.
Okay, bye-bye.
Day to day and night to night proclaim, you are God, a single word, a soul name, they say, and with them I pray, Jesus, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. You are hope, Jesus, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, you are hope. Creation groans away, the day when the suns will be seen, and there every heart and soul and tongue will sing aloud, oh Lord. You are King, Jesus, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You are King, Jesus, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Forgotten, living like there's nothing more than passion, flesh, and pleasure. Souls are reaching out for more than temporal. Oh, eternity has come to me and set me free. Set me free.